As 4th of July is again upon us, we again take time to celebrate our national freedom. We live in the most truly free nation in the world, or the freest. I love that word. It's a new word. The freest nation in the world. And it's only right and proper that at this time of year, we take time to focus on what makes this country so free? What makes this country so great? Every person has a desire to be free, right? We Americans, of course, we have perhaps more desire because we've tasted it, and it is good. We don't want it to be taken away from us. But it's unfair to say that just every person in America has a desire to be free, because the truth is, every person in the world desires freedom like that, right? Desires the freedom that we are lucky enough to have. But it's because freedom is so desired, it's because freedom is so important to everyone here on earth, to all humans, that it's also right, it's also proper for us to ask a few questions at this time of year. Like, what is freedom? Truly, what is freedom? And why is freedom so desirable? Well, once we define what it is, we understand why it's desirable, right? What is the truth on freedom? And is every American, is every person here in America truly free in the land of the free, in the home of the brave? So as we celebrate the 3rd of July, we do so remembering back to a crucial moment in the history of our nation, which we do every 4th of July. We remember back to our founding fathers when they realized the truth that we were not free at that point in time, at that point in our history, and yet there was an awful desire to be free, right? A mounting desire to be free. And the more that we desired to be free, what was happening to us? We were being more and more enslaved, right? Pressure was more and more put on us. So our forefathers declared our desire to be free by signing in the place of all Americans at that time, and probably throughout history, the Declaration of Independence, where we declared our freedom. And as we look back at that event, we need to realize that it was a fateful and it was a very dangerous decision for each man who dared to sign that declaration. In fact, one of the signees, John Adams, said as he signed the declaration, "Whether we live or die, whether we sink or swim, whether we succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom. For liberty," which he equates with freedom, "for liberty once lost is lost forever." And that's something we need to perhaps re-understand today. That truth, that liberty once lost is lost forever. It sure happened in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And it was that kind of patriotism founded on an understanding of the truth on freedom that led men armed with little more than hunting rifles to engage in battle with what was then the most powerful country on earth. It was an amazing time. There were amazing men and women. And it's true that many of our forefathers paid a terrible price in the Revolutionary War, but their ultimate victory has allowed us to be free for these 240 years in this land of the free and truly the home of the brave. And what we never seem to remember, what we never seem to declare the truth of in our 4th of July celebrations, as we focus on the Declaration of Independence and its signing, is that when our founding fathers declared our independence from England, they made an equally strong declaration of dependence upon God. That is what we have forgotten today. They made an equally strong declaration of dependence for us upon Almighty God. No, they were not all Christians. Some were deists. Most had an inkling of a God or a higher power. But the ones who were Christian spoke out powerfully. But our forefathers were careful to remember God. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence begins with these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, right? That all men are created equal and that they are endowed by whom? By their Creator. First of all, they said created equal. And that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So there's a freedom beyond literally our political and social freedom, it seems. And again, the closing words of the Declaration of Independence solemnly state, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. There are some powerful examples in the men in those days. One of them, of course, one of the signees of the Declaration of Independence and our first president, George Washington, he believed in our God dependency. He believed in it quite heavily, as this quote shows. And he believed in the power of the Word of God as well. Oh, to have leaders like this again. This be our prayer. But hearing all this sends me back to another crucial moment in history. This is not our history, American history, biblical history. Sends me back to another crucial moment in biblical history when Moses told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you have eaten and when you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And all God's people said, so yes, beloved, it is important that we remember this very clear declaration of the founding fathers' dependence on God, not just independence from England. For in today's time of world turmoil, it seems that strong efforts are being made not only to ignore, but even more precisely to eliminate any recognition of that, of the deep and abiding faith that many of the forefathers had in the God who gave this nation its birth and gave this nation its greatness. And the only way we can stay great is if we continue to remember, as Moses said, the Lord our God. Let me ask a different question that kind of breaks, perhaps, from this line of thinking. Did Jesus live as a free man? Interesting question. Did he live as a free... Well, if we're talking politically or socially, the answer would be, heavens no, much as Paul loves saying. Not from our perspective of freedom, not from the American perspective of freedom. He did not, obviously. None of the Jews did in those days. If you weren't Roman, very few people did in those days, right? Jesus lived in a day when political and social freedom was only a dream. And a lot of them dreamed that he was going to be the one to deliver them from the Romans and give them that freedom again, right? And yet Jesus was, personally, the freest man to ever walk this earth. Was he not? Personally. Yes, he did teach that real and personal freedom was possible. He did teach that it is possible. And it still is possible today. And he taught that the key that opens a door to real, personal, spiritual freedom is the truth that is embodied in himself, in Jesus Christ. We can tell as we look back to the Founding Fathers, if you do a study on the Founding Fathers, Wayne Herbst has done a great one over the years. One of the ones that I particularly like as far as an example of a powerful man of God working powerfully for our our political and social freedoms was a gentleman by the name of Patrick Henry. Now, many of us remember Patrick Henry. However, our children, the youngest of them, are not being taught much about some of these great men, some of our great founding fathers. And why? Well, it's because of a certain religious bent that they had. Patrick Henry was a famous statesman from colonial Virginia. In 1764, he was elected to the Virginia House of Burgesses. He became the champion for frontier people, supporting their rights against the arrogant exercise of power by the aristocracy. A decade later, in 1774, he was a delegate to the First Continental Congress, and in 1775, before the Virginia Provincial Convention, which was deeply divided between those supporters of England and those who desired freedom, he uttered his most famous words, which were what? Give me liberty or give me death. Again, echoing that same understanding that all of the founding fathers had. During the Revolutionary War, he became commander-in-chief of Virginia's military forces. He was a member of the Second Continental Congress, and later that same year, he helped to draw up the first constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia. He was a very active political man. He was primarily responsible for drawing up the amendments to our Bill of Rights, that part of the Constitution that gives us our rights. He became Virginia's first governor. He was reelected three more times, and then he retired from public life. There were strong objections to his retirement by the people that needed him, and that's what they said. We need you. And they elected him for governor two more times, but he refused to come out of retirement. He meant what he said, and so he refused to take the office. He was offered a seat in the U.S. Senate. He was offered posts as ambassador to Spain. He was offered posts as ambassador to France. President George Washington asked him to join his cabinet, become Secretary of State, and later wanted to appoint him the Chief Justice of Supreme Court. But he refused all of those honors. He refused all of those recognitions. On his deathbed, Patrick Henry said, "Doc, I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man about to die. I am, however, much consoled by reflecting that the religion of Christ has, from its first appearance in the world, been attacked in vain by all the wits, all the philosophers, and the wise ones, aided by every power of man, and its triumphs have been complete." On his deathbed, he gives glory to God and the persistence of his word. His last will and testament was filed in Brookneal County Courthouse in Virginia. You can actually read it. And the last paragraph of his will is especially interesting. He wrote, "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. However, the religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed." And again, all God's people say, amen. We need these men today fighting for us politically, knowing their place, however, politically, knowing truly who gives them the power, not of themselves, not to be corrupted by that power. I was reflecting earlier today how interesting it is that those of us who know Christ are more free than many of the politicians, many of those who lead this country that are so enslaved to the powers that be in this country that it's kind of pathetic to think about. I like the idea that we are a government for the people, by the people. So if the people do know Christ, we have a lot of political and social power, don't we? Maybe we should start exercising. A few years ago, as our country was preparing to celebrate the 4th of July, the combined House and Senate, along with very a number of eminent historians from across the country. They met to unveil this joint resolution. I remember reading about this. It was kind of funny. It was a joint resolution calling on all Americans to restore their historical memory. They're saying we need to remember our history, especially when it comes to the formation of this great country, the origination of this great country. The resolution was introduced by Senator Joe Lieberman, Democrat, Representative Tom Petrie, a Republican, and Representative George Miller, a Democrat. The concurrent resolution to express the sense of Congress regarding the importance and value of United States history called on the boards of trustees and college administrators and state officials even to strengthen American history requirements in the schools. It cited a then recent survey by the American Council of Trustees and Alumni that found that 81% of seniors at top-rated colleges received D's or F's on high school level American history questions. They were not doing well. They haven't done much better. To this, Senator Lieberman stated that the historical illiteracy of American college graduates is a serious national problem that should be addressed by the country's higher education community. Without a common civic memory and a common understanding of the remarkable individuals, events, and ideals that have shaped this nation, we as a people risk losing much of what it means to be an American, as well as our ability to fulfill the fundamental responsibilities of citizens in a democracy, which is true. So, Representative Petrie continued, we're introducing this resolution today to draw attention to the troubling historical illiteracy of our next generation of leaders. As we prepare to celebrate the 4th of July, it's particularly appropriate that we emphasize our need to know U.S. history. Without that familiarity, we lack an understanding and an appreciation of the democratic principles that define us, that sustain us as a free people, namely liberty, justice, tolerance, government by the consent of the governed, and equality under the law. Is there any mention of God or his principles? Which is interesting because, if anything, the push in education is to eliminate that understanding of God. So they're going to run into a conflict if they try to reestablish our history, right? American history, and yet leave God out of it. It's like the same problem that Jefferson ran into when he went into the New Testament and took out all the miracles of Jesus Christ. There's not much left. And it doesn't have any power in it whatsoever. So what about remembering our God's part in our country's history? What about a different resolution? A resolution that's based on truth, real historical truth. Was Jesus a real historical person? Do the majority of people in this world believe that? Yes, actually, they do. And yet they're going to take his words and believe what they want. They'll accept that he was a real person, but they won't listen to him. Jesus says in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In his great prayer. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. So how do we find the truth that will set us really and truly free? How did those founding fathers that truly understood freedom, how did they find that truth? Well, it's a two-step process, and it's a progressive process, and it's shown to us in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. I gave you a little bit of a tidbit there to kind of get our taste buds going, but John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Let me read. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, this is to the Jews who had believed, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs in it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One of the steps that Jesus points out is a step of awareness. The other step is a step of action. In chapter 8, verses 31 to 33, we find that step of awareness, knowing the truth, being aware of the truth, knowing Jesus as a truth is what sets us free. Amen? John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The last verse we just read. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus himself said, your Word sets them free. John points out that his Word is whom? God's Word is Jesus. God's Word became flesh in Jesus. So how does Jesus set us free? If we understand what his Word says, obviously, his death on the cross was for our sins, right? His blood that was shed was for our redemption. There is no redemption without the shedding of blood. So he who lived a perfect life, because he lived perfectly with the Holy Spirit, in partner with the Holy Spirit, was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus approved of that. I mean, God approved of that sacrifice in raising him from the dead 3 days later, correct? And as he ascended to heaven, he did not leave us powerless as orphans, but he left us with his Holy Spirit. And it's his Holy Spirit who is going to help us understand freedom as we read about it here. It's his Holy Spirit that's going to help us understand freedom as we then take what we read and apply it to our lives and truly live free. No matter what we're doing in the world, no matter what other social laws apply, we are truly living personally and spiritually free. We need to stay in his Word. We need to give our lives to him. Give control of our lives over to his Holy Spirit. Submerging ourselves, partnering ourselves with his Spirit so to stay close to him, so to stay strong in him and truly live free. Truth, aletheia, refers not just to truth as opposed to falsehood. It means also what's real as opposed to what is not real. So we need to know the truth. We need to know not that Jesus Christ was just a historical figure. We need to know Jesus Christ personally now in this day and age as God has made him us aware of him. Secondly, once we do know him, and we know him more and more through his Word and being with him on a daily basis, we need to live that truth. We need to apply that truth, as we just said. Living free in Christ. Freedom is secured in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, there is no real freedom. But Jesus' listeners, responding to him then, said, what do we need to be free from? We're descendants of Abraham. We're always free. Well, was that the case when they were living there in Jesus' time? No, we just said it was not. So what kind of freedom did they have an inclination of? Obviously, there was a personal freedom. And they felt that they could stay personally free if they were going to do their sacrifices. Were they able to do their sacrifices in those days? No. So how can they say that they were free? Spiritually free. As we're living the truth, what kind of freedom do we have? In what ways are we free in Christ? Well, it doesn't matter politically or socially. The truth is, we are free from death, physical death. The word for free often is used for redemption from death. Physical death is certain. It is the sting of our lives, but its sting is removed because Jesus is victory over sin, over death, over hell. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We get to spend our time for the rest of eternity with Jesus instead of without him. We're free from sin. Verses 34 to 35 tells us that we were slaves to sin. People are afraid to join themselves to Jesus. Why? Because they're already chained to their own sins. They have to remove those chains first, and that's what Jesus' death did. Jesus forgives us, and he gives us the power to live differently. Paul says it better in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so we can stand under its pressure. So yes, we are free from sin. We have an option not to sin. We have the power within, if we listen, to live free from sin. And we're free from legalism. Jewish tradition had created 613 rules for living. And they did so built on the Old Testament, built on God's word, including 365 negative commands. Over half of them were negative commands, one for every day of the year. There's a good one. There's freedom. Some believers, it seems, rather live lives based on rules. It's easier for them, I guess, than lives of faith. Yeah, it's true that freedom does have limits, but we have been freed to love. We've been freed to serve the Lord through our lives, through our living. This gives us the privilege of fulfilling our purpose of loving God. And how do we show that we love God? You show me you love me by obeying my commands, living them out. And when we do that, we glorify him through the lives that we live. And that is our purpose. The fulfillment that we receive, the fulfillment that we feel at that point in time, fully understand what freedom then is truly about. So the question asked today, so that we can better celebrate tomorrow, is, are we indeed free in Christ? Because if we are, then it doesn't matter really what's happening in the world around us, right? Although I'd still rather live here than anywhere else. But that freedom is intact. Are we free in Jesus Christ, or are we slaves to someone or something else, including our need-to-be-free lifestyle? Beloved, the person in America without Jesus Christ, despite all of our political and social freedom, is more a slave than the person who is free in Jesus Christ, but who may be languishing today in a prison somewhere in the world for their faith. And I always love Jonathan Willis's quote. He's been in jail now for 12 years, and he will be for the rest of his life, and he says, "I've never been more free. And it wasn't until being here in jail that I truly understood what freedom is." He said, "It helps being here where I'm not tempted as much as in the world. But it took this for me to fully understand what true freedom is." And Jesus wants each of us to be truly free today without that kind of confinement. Let's celebrate our true personal spiritual freedom today, July 3rd, by rededicating our lives to Jesus Christ, knowing him, living him, being Christ-like, fulfilling our Christ-likeness. Jesus taught we all need to put him and his truth above all else, whether it be nation, whether it be family, anything and everything, right, to be truly free. He taught it's most important to be Christian Americans, not American Christians. And if we had more of that around the world, you know, Christian Frenchmen, Christian Belgians, Christian Iranians, and we more focused on Christ than perhaps the other nationality, that's the only way peace is going to truly come to this earth, right? It's the only way it can. It's the only way it will. We need to start that off by first and foremost being Christians who happen to be also Americans. So let me ask, where is our true home, really? Is it America or is it heaven? And who is our true leader? Is it the president? Then fall to your knees quickly. Or is it our God? Let's give our lives to him. Let's make this our personal Independence Day. And then tomorrow, yes, let's celebrate the truth of our country's history. Let's celebrate an understanding of the truth, the true foundation of our country's history. And let's pray for revival in America. The only thing that's truly going to make America great again is revival, is bringing us back to our God. Amen? So, Father, we do thank you that, yes, no matter where we live in this world, no matter the freedoms that that nation or that country does indeed have or not have, we still can be truly free, ultimately free, by understanding what your Son Jesus has done for us, by receiving that great gift, and by then listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the truth that he makes from your word on a daily basis, but also listening as he takes us out of the world and applies that truth, transforming us and transforming the world around us through working through us. Thank you, Father God, for the goodness that you continue to supply us and the freedoms that you continue to supply us. Help us to understand them most fully so that we can help this nation return to you. We pray it all in his precious name, Jesus. Amen.